It's great to be with you, and thank you for the applause earlier. It means I can be rubbish from then on, you see, because I've had my applause, and I can take that home with me. I've been to many a Harvest Festival service over the years. I was ordained 41 years ago in Manchester Cathedral. And as I think about the different things that have happened on Harvest Festivals, I remember a time when I was the vicar of a town called Coalville, which, surprise, surprise, was a mining town in the East Midlands, with all the mining pits had been shut just in time for my arrival. And so there was a great depression settling on the town. And my very first Harvest Festival, the children were bringing up their various gifts and was a stockpiling at the front of the church. You can imagine it because you've been to many as I have. And then suddenly they opened both doors at the back of the church because I had a central aisle. And in came a guy doubled over with an Andy cap on his head and a sack on his back. And as he came up the aisle, he looked as if he was covered in coal dust. And when he came to the front, they'd laid out this big white carpet or cloth, and he poured out of his sack all the coal he had inside of it and said, "This is my harvest gift," and left the mess behind for the wardens to come into their true role in the church, which was to tidy up after the people had left. I've never forgotten that Harvest Festival in a coal mining town. I know you give your harvest produce to a food bank, and I looked at their website the other day, and they have a list on their website of the 10 weirdest food bank donations. And this is their top 10 for 2021 of their weirdest gifts. You're going to feel very normal after you've heard this list. Here it is: a jar of pickled stag's heads, beluga caviar, half a bag of cold chips, a tin of curried haggis, a bag of chicken blood, a packet of dried empty snail shells, pickled walnuts, octopus pieces, it doesn't say how large, tinned cheese, and a tin of crispy baby clams with anchovies. That's the top 10 in their experience of 2021 of people giving to food bank. I'm not sure they made it all to people's mouths. And I just wonder who got the caviar, personally. Harvest Festival is an interesting festival. In its modern form, it goes back to 1843 and Cornwall. It was actually the brainchild of the Reverend Robert Hawker, who was the vicar of St. Morwenna's Church in Morwenstow. You ever been there? It's a fantastic spot, isn't it? Quite close to the cliff edge and the holy well of St. Morwenna. I've taken many pilgrims there to renew their baptismal vows over the years. What interested me about Robert Hawker, by the way, is that when he devised what we now know as the Harvest Festival service, even some of the hymns we sing were sang for the very first time in that church. What was in his mind was that his church needed renewing and restoring. Just going through the rhythms of service was fine, but they needed some fresh, renewing input. And one of the things that he felt really summed this up was a service of celebration and giving back to God. Because in a way, that's what we do, isn't it? When we give gifts at Harvest Festival, it's like saying, "Really grateful, God, for your kindness upon the earth. And we've reaped this harvest, but we don't want to keep all of it to ourselves. We'd like to share it." And so for him, it was an opportunity to enable and empower the church to get into rhythms of restoration. And this brings us very neatly to our gospel reading this morning. Two things I want to say about it. The first one is the significance of the Feast of Passover. What was that all about? Because this Jesus boy child in the temple happens on this day. And Passover, Paschal in Greek and Pesach in Hebrew, is a celebration of deliverance from slavery and judgment. It's all about the freedom betrayal. It's all about release and having the opportunity to enter into life in all its fullness. God did this for us in a mighty cataclysmic way, and they've reminded themselves, not so they can say Egypt nil, Israel 10 in their football match of history, but to remind themselves that God delivered them for a purpose. And the purpose was not to be selfish, was not to think that they were better than anybody else, but they'd been set free to serve the needs of their own community and the society of which we're a part. So it's a celebration of freedom and a reminder, what are you doing with your freedom? How are you living that? Secondly, the significance of Passover is that it's a signpost to the passion of Jesus. He's known as the Passover lamb, isn't he? You'll find references to that in the gospel. And what they're wanting to underline about Jesus is the reason why he went to the cross. He's no victim. It wasn't because the powers were against him and he just got caught in the crossfire. But actually, it's the mind and will of God at work, because Jesus died and rose again because he wanted us to know the freedom from our sins, not just slavery, and walk in newness of life. Significance then of Passover? Two things. The harvest aspect of it, we say all good gifts around us are sent. You know your hymns, yes. And the Passover is all the good people around us are set free and gathered in from God. So Passover and harvest are very close in their feeling. And the other thing I wanted to say is the significance of Jesus in that temple. Did you notice what he was doing in that temple? He wasn't lecturing, was he? He wasn't saying, now, about your shortcomings, people, you know, your average Sunday sermon. It wasn't like that at all. He's doing some interesting things. And it tells us this, he's listening to what they've got to say about what they do in this place. And he's asking questions about what he hears. And he's making his own contribution. And they're astounded by his capacity to do this well. But I'm fascinated that when his mum and dad finally catch up with him and want to sort him out, his response is interesting, isn't it? Didn't you know, mum? It's always the mum that does the speaking. Have you noticed that? Joseph is silent, if he's there at all. Didn't you know, mum, that I've got to be in my father's place? There's a reason I'm in this place. I'm here to know what goes on in this place. Not so I can critique it, but that I can give it new life and new purpose. So he listens, because listening is so important. You know, I've heard many evangelists preach and tell people the gospel message. And I was invited to lecture at the evangelist conference one year. And I upset all of them because I said, do you know something? Evangelism does not begin with preaching. And they all were imagining themselves on the dole all of a sudden. And I said, it doesn't begin with preaching at all. Evangelism's got to begin with listening. Because if you listen to what people have got to tell you and where they're coming from, and you listen to God at the same time as you're listening to people, he might just give you a nudge of how to shape what you say to meet people where their stories are coming from. Not just dump a gospel formula on them like a B-52 bomber going over Hanoi, but actually to craft the word because it comes from listening. So can you imagine Jesus sitting amongst us today and saying, what's the story about this place? What goes on here? What's the good stuff about St. John's Hook? And I'm sure there's plenty. And you know, knowing Jesus, he was a great celebrator. He would want to find ways to celebrate what's good about St. John's. Because I'll tell you the truth, I learned this when I was doing psychotherapy years and years ago, that what you do not celebrate will shrink through lack of affirmation. Isn't that true? Do you know what it's like when you never celebrated as a kid? And sometimes you just push yourself harder and harder, hoping your mum or dad might say, well done, son. And they never say it, and it hurts, And if we're not careful, it starts bending us out of shape. And the adult that we become can be driven and critical and hard. And Jesus was a great celebrator of people. I love that story of the widow putting her money in the temple collection. Do you remember it? It's at the end of Mark chapter 12. The disciples didn't notice it at all. They were just sitting there getting bored with the collection. The usual story. And Jesus says, hey guys, did you notice that widow woman? Did you notice what she put into that collection? She put more in than all the rich boys and girls because she put in everything they had. And the gospel record tells us exactly how much. You know, the old word mite, M-I-T-E, is two farthings. So my wife, who was a chartered accountant, calls this the sermon on the amount, because the exact amount is actually mentioned. Why does Jesus do this? Is it a prompt so we can all go and give extra generously? He doesn't go there at all. It ends right there. And I thought, he is simply saying, isn't she brilliant? I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're amongst us, because your generosity of heart and spirit rubs off on the rest of us. And it's like a joyous light amongst us. If Jesus was here today, and he's the head of every church that ever is or was, and said, what is there to celebrate about St. John's Hook? And you would give him your list. Find ways to celebrate all of them. That's part of the ingredient of what we shall be doing in that weekend in November. So please be there. But you know, Jesus would also ask, because he loves us more than we love ourselves and wants more for us than you can ever want or imagine for yourselves in the way of well-being. And so he has to do it and would say, what is it about St. John's Hook that punctures all that good stuff? That gets in the way of it. That's hurt people. That keeps coming around, apparently. That's something that is like a shadow in the life of the church. He's not looking for someone to blame. He's just saying, do you have stuff like that? I often ask churches in the work that I do, tell me something. Do churches have sins? Some of you are nodding straight away, so thank you. Now, I'm not being triumphalistic. I don't want to know what they are. But isn't it a truth sometimes that we do get it wrong? I know lots of people who aren't in churches because they got hurt by it, rightly or wrongly, in some ways. But if churches have sins, the next question Jesus might ask is, so when did you confess them? When did you take ownership of them and say, Jesus, we're sorry this is in our church. Will you forgive us? Not, it's their fault. It's that person. It's the vicar. It's the church warden. It's the organist. And, you know, we're looking for somebody. He's a nice guy, by the way. I don't work that way. The work that I do is to say, let's just be like Jesus as a boy in that temple and say, let's listen to each other. What are the current stories that shape this church? The good stuff so we can go, thank you, God, we have this amongst us. It tells us you're still here. But what do we have that we need to have forgiven, healed, changed, acknowledged, put down, so it doesn't keep coming back with the same energy, but that we can be transformed by it? I think that's why they were astounded by this kid in the temple that day. That first he listens, and he asks good questions about it. And perhaps in his teaching, offered some insights of where to go, so that when his mom and dad said, what are you doing here? He said, it's important that I'm in St. John's Hook today. It's important I sit with my people and understand what shapes them and sometimes, sadly, misshapes them as a community together. And it didn't end there. Because if you go to the very last book in the Bible, Revelation, there are two whole chapters there, aren't there, of Jesus talking to churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this. And then you get a list of all the brilliant stuff that they do. And then comes this word, but I have this against you. There's this lack of love, according to Ephesians. You've got this peace. So whilst you celebrate the good stuff I can see, says Jesus, deal with this too. Because if you don't, its power will grow and the good stuff will diminish. So Jesus finished what he started. As a boy, he's in the temple challenging the life and quality of the life. And as the risen Christ inspiring people to write scriptures, as we now call them, challenges seven totally different churches with a similar theme. And I looked at this some 20 years ago and thought, I feel that this is something God was calling me to do. I keep looking at my watch because I'm on timetable here. And I want to be honest and honorable with my timetable and with you. But 20 years ago, this was a work I felt God called me to. I read some disturbing statistics. For example, and this is an old statistic from 1997. I think it's probably even bigger now. But in 1997, 15% of all ordained clergy were out of business inside of 10 years, never to return to being a minister or a priest. And for similar reasons, and that was stress-related attrition in the life of the church, 15% of leaders were out of it. I've met quite a lot of them in my times of travel. And God began to show me a way of helping churches renew and restore the quality of their life, not by shaming them, not by me sitting down with your vicar saying, tell me who I shall have a go at when I come. Point them out to me so I can even do a bit of this and they'll think it's God and we'll set them up. I'm just being facetious with you, but don't do anything like that. I don't come preloaded. I don't share the process with your incumbent. Marion will very graciously sit down with her congregation and allow me to host that weekend. We're not doing it together, so some of you will be tempted to think it's the police sorting out the police, so that means we get nowhere and nothing changes. It's all about collusion. I take great offense with that accusation. I'm trying to be like Jesus. I fail miserably, by the way, but I want to come and listen to what you have to say are the most important stories or issues currently shaping your church. Those that we want to celebrate so they grow. And those that we think it's time, we said to God, not, oh God, set us free from that bad leader we had 25 years ago, but saying, oh God, forgive us as a church that we have not led well. We take the issue, leave all the individual stuff to the individuals to take ownership of. And so move on. And I've seen God do wonderful things in the lives of churches. Just to encourage you, I worked in one church in Birmingham, which had been a very large church, in fact, the largest church in the diocese of Birmingham. And it went through a very bad patch. Something like 400 people left. That would empty most of the churches around here, wouldn't it, a few times over. It was quite a big church. But loss of income, of course, came with that. And therefore, they had to make redundant all their assistant ministers. It went on for 5 years. And the Bishop of Birmingham, still the same bishop, David Urquhart, invited me to come with my team. And we did this listening, identifying, offering ways of taking ownership without accusation or shaming people, but to own the issues because they're ours, and asking God to celebrate the good and heal the bad, so to speak. And he honored all of that, those people's work. And I happen to know the treasurer of that church. He's actually a relative of my wife's. And about 2 weeks after we had finished the process entirely, he phoned me up and he said, at the end of this process, people came up to me, kept stuffing envelopes into my jacket pocket. So when I got home that night and opened them all, I had £186,000 on my desk, with quite a few notes in attachment. And the average note said this: I stopped giving money to this church 4 years ago because I did not like what was going on, and went into some details which need not concern you. But I realize now I was judging the church rather than being a channel for its healing. There's only one judge of the church, isn't there? So shout his name out.
Jesus.
Yeah. So we'll leave it up to him, shall we, to do that tough piece. But he does call upon us And I said to, his name was David, and I said to David, it tells me something else. He said, these people gave their money back that they'd withheld for 3 years with interest. How about that? With interest. £186,000 approximately. And I said to David, it tells me something else. He said, what's that? And I said, hope has come back to your church. Because believe me, people don't give that amount of money unless they've got hope that we are going somewhere in the life of our church, that God is moving amongst us, and I'm for God's pathway. And here's my, if you like, commitment to it. And it was a kind of harvest festival of withheld cash with interest being given. They had a brand new rector who came, and they actually extended the building inside of 3 years because they could not accommodate the extra numbers of people who were coming. I could go well over my time with many a story, and I would be in somebody's bad books if I did. So let me draw this to a conclusion, can I? I've just given you a little snippet of the way I work. I'm aware that I would love to have said a lot more to give a much clearer picture, but I'm saying this because I really am looking forward to seeing all of you, if possible, at that particular weekend of a Saturday morning and afternoon and a Sunday morning service where we conclude what we've been sharing the day before with the focus on celebration and blessing the church to be the church that God wants it to be. And it offers ways of everybody taking part. So if you fancy interrupting your honeymoon and want to come back, I won't hold it against you. You're more than welcome to come if it coincides. But I'm really encouraging you to come. And if you know of people who used to come, but for reasons known to themselves have dropped away, and you think it would be really good for them to benefit from this episode, we're not trying to get them back through a back door, but give them a chance to put down maybe what they're carrying that does them no good and find their own healing. So wherever they've gone, they can go with our blessing. Yeah, why not in that way? And so coming back then to this Passover harvest combination. Yeah, I really am. It was an illustration I was going to go into, but I better not do that. You sure? Okay, just a final little illustration, because I realize what I'm sharing with you may be difficult to comprehend doing, may be challenging. I hope it's challenging in a constructive sense. And I want to assure you that the way we work is not about finding out who are the wrongdoers, but actually enabling us all to take ownership of what affects us all as a church community, for good or not, and finding God's healing presence in his temple of St. John's Hook, shall we say. Here's my illustration. I bought a house in Manchester back in the 70s when I went there to do my second degree in theology. I bought it off a Polish man whose idea of subtle wallpaper was black and purple on the hallway. And I noticed that some of the plaster underneath the wallpaper had come away because when the wind blew, the wallpaper shimmered. So I decided somewhere in the process, it's time to fix this. I took off all the wallpaper, and I took out all the loose bits of plaster. My confession, by the way, is I've never done any plastering in my life before this moment. But I've got a Reader's Digest book that tells me how I can do it. And so I got a bowl, I bought the browning mixture, and I made it. I stirred it with one of my wife's forks, never to be used again. And then I just put it on the wall. I got a piece of wood and basically flattened it out. It was a hole about this size. And I flattened it out with my piece of wood, leaving a rather rippled effect, which was quite nouveau rich, I thought. But you know something? About a week later, all that I put in the wall came out of the wall and fell on the whole carpet and brought some friends with it. So I now had a bigger hole. And I thought, what should I do? And, you know, as if in answer to that prayer, my doorbell rang. And I opened it, and there was this chap standing there. And he said, my name is Manello, and I'm an evangelist for the Worldwide Unification Church, Moonies to us. And God is sending us the people in your street to help you with any problem you might have. And I said, can I ask you a question? Yes, he said. I said, do you know anything about plastering? He said, that was my profession before I became an evangelist. So I said, God has definitely sent you to my house. I said, come in, live with us, and work with us. And he had this cash register ka-ching look in his eyes, thinking, I'm going to convert this guy to being a Moonie. So he comes in, he quickly assessed the situation, and said, you know, you can't put new plaster in old plaster. You've got to take the whole wall's worth down. And dry it out and wet it and all the stuff. You're all nodding at because you're experts, I know. But I was done with this stuff, you see. So he was with us for 2 days. And all the time he was with us, I told him about the love of Jesus until in the end, he begged to be released from my house and went to Huddersfield, I was told, for reprogramming afterwards. Now, why am I telling you this story? The word for restoration in Hebrew, which is chadaf, and there's a little one called Chalaf as well, means to repair and to restore. Wouldn't it be nice if we had problems in our church that we could just stuff a bit of Jesus in the holes and all will be well? But it doesn't work that way. Sometimes Jesus might want to say, there's some stuff you have to identify and take it out. I will not build on it. Let's do it together. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, you love your church. You love this church. You love everybody in it. And we've committed ourselves, Father, to bringing the story of our church before you, to locate what's worth celebrating and do it, and to locate what's actually got in our way. And we need to also take ownership and say, heal us of this. And help us move on. Help us to be a part of that, Jesus. And we'll give you all the praise and glory as you grow our church in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening.